Open up your Bibles. Okay, Mike, I'm going to ask if you would, let's go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to ask if you will, skip all the way down to point number, I was going to review over the angels. Now, let's go ahead and go down to point number one about demons and their origin. Yeah, let's go ahead and start right there tonight. I was going to take some time to review over angels. We spent some time in prayer tonight, and then I want to give you a little bit about Hillsong. So anyway, don't mess with anything that has Hillsong related to it. Don't mess with anything that's got Bethel related to it. Don't mess with any of that stuff. Okay, just stay away from it. All right, it's demonic, so just stay away from it. So let's look first of all at Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 12 through 15, and then I want us to go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 actually goes into a little bit more of a description of Satan. But Isaiah chapter 14, beginning of verse 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust out of Sheol, which is hell, to the recesses," or to the bottom, to the very depths of the pit of hell. Now let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's go to verse 17. And then I'm going to answer a question that was texted to me after last night's Bible study. It's a great question, and I want to answer it before we actually get into talking about the demons, because it actually kind of goes hand in hand. Prophet Ezekiel wrote this. He said, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Okay? Now I want you to remember this. Satan is not this red creature with the horns and the bifurcated tail at the end and having a pitchfork. Satan is a very, very beautiful creature. Created being. But then it goes on to say here, let's go up to verse 16, I'm sorry. It said, "By the abundance of trade you are internally filled with violence and you sinned." No, I'm sorry. Let's go. No, verse 14. Verse 14. I'm sorry. I don't have it written here in front of me. Verse 14. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever." Now, here's the question that was texted to me after last night's study. And the question was simply this. If angels are not eternal and do not die, what happens to them? Okay, that's a very good question. Okay, the question is this. They will live forever. We, even though we die, now I have to remember that angels and demons were created beings. They never die. Just like you have heard me say, and I'm sure you have heard other preachers say this, that you will live forever. That your body dies, but your soul will live forever. And your soul will exist in one of two places. It will exist either in heaven if you are a believer, or it will exist in hell if you are an unbeliever. The same for angels and demons. Angels that did not sin and follow Satan, they will live in the glories of heaven. Angels that fell from heaven will exist forever in hell. So just like our souls do not die, our bodies die, but our souls do not. Angels will not die. Demons will not die. They will exist forever as well. So does that clear that up? Okay, now let's go to talking about the demons here. Let's talk about, first of all, let's talk about demons and their origin. Demons and their origin. Okay, the definition is simply this. Demons are evil angels. So they're angels. But they're evil angels who sinned against God and who now continually work evil in the world. So it's a very, very easy definition to understand. So back in Genesis 1, verse 31, God created the world. It says at the very end there, in verse 31, it says that He saw everything, that it was very good. So at the end of Genesis 1, all of the angels, including Satan, had not sinned yet. Because if they had, it would not be very good. So everything that God had created at the end of verse 31 was very good. So somewhere between the end of Genesis 1 to Genesis 3, Satan sinned. Now, as I studied this past week, this is what every commentator that I read believed, that after creation was finished and God saw that it was very good, and that when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, that it was at that moment that pride filled the heart of Satan. And when Satan saw that God had created everything to be very good, it was at that time, afterward, not very long afterward, that pride went into the heart of Satan. He then began to rise up in insurrection against God. And many of those angels then fell with Satan and saw Satan as their leader, and were kicked out of heaven. Therefore, they went straight out of heaven, down, many of them straight to hell, because they are so wicked that that's where they went straight to. Some of them did not go straight to hell. And it was soon thereafter that then Satan began his work here on earth. Because he was not going to stand by and let God get all the glory for everything that was very good. So somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and 3:1, Satan and his demons were in that rebellion that took place. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, then also in Jude verse 6, and we read this last week, Jude verse 6 talks about that the wickedness, that there are certain demons that they are so wicked and so vile that they were not even allowed to go to earth, that God immediately sent them to hell. He was not going to allow them to work at all So let's go to the second point. Satan is head of the demons. He's their leader. He's their controller. Satan is the personal name of the head of the demons. We see that in Job chapter 1, verse 6. And Satan is seen throughout all of Scripture as the enemy and adversary of God. The name Satan actually means this. The name Satan actually means adversary. See, he is the adversary of anything that is righteous. He is the adversary of anything that is right, of anything that is moral, of anything that is good, of anything that is of God. He is the enemy and wants to destroy everything that God has done. There are some other names throughout the Scriptures of Satan. There's the devil, the serpent, Beelzebul. We know it as Beelzebub, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and he's also called the evil one. Now let's go to number three. That is the activity of Satan and his demons, their activity. What do they do? Well, first of all, Satan was the originator of sin. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He is the originator of sin. Now, there are some that say, well, no, God was the originator of sin. No, he wasn't. If he is the originator of sin, then that would make him a sinner. He allowed Satan to originate sin. But he is not the originator. He just allowed it. Now, I had a high schooler ask me a question. He said, when I was teaching Bible, he said, if God hates sin so much, why does he allow it? One reason alone. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory for saving a person out of sin? God gets it. Who got the glory for dying on the cross? God got the glory. Christ will ultimately get the glory, for every knee will bow and worship him and declare him as Lord. But Satan was the originator of sin. We also see it in 2 Corinthians 11:3, John 8:44, 1 John 3:8. And then demons oppose and attempt to destroy every work of God. There's a lot of Bible references there. A lot of Bible references that demons oppose and they attempt. Every work that they do is an attempt to destroy every work of God. That is why that all the commentators that I read this past week and that what I believe as well is that after Genesis 1:31, the pride came into the heart of Satan and said, I'm not going to let you get all the glory. I want it. I want the glory here. Where you see that everything is good, well, I want the glory for that. And God said, no, you can't have it. You can't have any of that glory. I get the glory. So therefore, you and your followers, I'm kicking you out. And the demons are limited. They're limited by God's control and they have limited power. We see that in the life of Job. In Job chapter 1 verse 12 and also in Job chapter 2 and verse 6. Where it says there that Satan was going throughout the earth and that he appeared before God and God asked him and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going about the earth, going around the earth, looking at what I can do. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And God said, well, no, Satan said, well, no, you put a hedge around about him. I can't touch him. So then God gave permission. He gave permission to take his family. He gave permission to take all of his belongings. One day, Satan had a very bad day. Or, I'm sorry, Job had a very bad day. Lost everything. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife. And after his wife said, curse God and die, he probably wished that he'd lost her too. Okay, I mean, what kind of wife is that? Okay, now, we also see in chapter 2, you see the same thing. Both times, God said, okay, you can do this, but you can't kill him. You can afflict his body. And his body was afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. It was to the point where he was unrecognizable by his friends. And as you look further in Job chapter 2, when those three friends came to comfort them and they said they saw him from afar off, that they began to weep. And they sat down beside him and they were speechless. Because they just didn't know what to say. I mean, here Job had lost everything. He lost all of his wealth. He had lost his children. Lost everything. Lost his health. Down to nothing. But demons are limited by God's control. And they have limited power. Now, let's look at number four. And number four and number five is where I want to stay a little bit at length here. What is our relationship to demons? What is our relationship? Now, the first thing that we need to take serious is this. We need to take seriously the influence that Satan and his demons have on humans and society. They are always at work. They are always at work in society. And what are they always attacking? Well, first and foremost, they're always attacking the work of God. And in what things are they attacking the work of God? It's in the three institutions. The home, the government, and the church. That's how he's going to attack. He attacks their homes. What are we seeing now being shoved down our throat? Homes being destroyed. I had my TV in my office today. I can't remember what was on. I think it was talking about the race or something, but I was working. I had it on for noise. And I turned around, and when I turned around to see what was on, it was a commercial. Well, If I got $1,000 for every time that I said, "Man, I hate commercials," I'd be a millionaire. I could retire now. Okay, and I turned around and said, "Man, I hate commercials." And I noticed this commercial, and it was an Alzheimer's commercial. And there was two men. But guess what these two men were doing? They were holding hands. When you first look at it, it's just two men. But then they take the camera and they zoom in on the men holding hands. Like they're comforting each other because one of them has this debilitating disease of Alzheimer's. We're seeing it in commercials. We're seeing it at Disney, where one of the execs was caught on a hot mic that did not want it out, that we are going to work very hard to make sure that the LGBTQ is well accepted and pushed within Disney. And the employees are beginning to say, "Hey, no, we don't want to work underneath that kind of environment where we are forced." So now I'm beginning to wonder, are they going to do away with Mickey and Minnie? Or they're going to make it Mickey and Mickey and Minnie and Minnie. Now, I know that kind of sounds kind of funny, but hey, don't put it past them. So what is that doing? That is destroying the home. Because when God ordained marriage in Genesis 3, He ordained a man to be with a woman, not the other way around. And He ordained the woman to be underneath the authority of the man. But see, we're seeing now in sports, we're seeing it in athletics, we're seeing, we want equity. No, they don't want equity. That happened with Title IX. Where every school that has 9 men's sports, they have to have 9 women's sports. That was taken care of with Title IX. But they just don't want to be happy with that. They want more. And see what is happening also in politics. The women are not happy with being congresswomen. They're not happy with being senators. They want to be vice president. They want to be president. Why? So that they can rule. Now, that is unpopular today, but that is exactly what they're up to. Women were created to be underneath the submission of man. And children are to be under the submission of their parents. But Satan is hard at work to destroy the home, the government, and the church. The next thing is this. So not only must it take it seriously and the influence, but not all evil and sin is from Satan and demons. Some is. Now let me stop there for a moment. As I was looking at the children's books on that website that I told you about today, I'm having to use my phone for the notes. My printer wouldn't work today, so I'm having to use my phone. My phone keeps shutting off. Now, there's one children's book. I'm going to have to buy it and look over it, but the title of it kind of caught my eye. And then I watched a little bit of the author of this book, and it goes in the same lines of the one that I pushed this morning. And it's called Don't Blame the Mud. And what the whole theme of the book is about sin. And it's saying, that, from what I gathered, is that it's teaching children to accept responsibility for their sin. And see, there was that very famous saying back in the 70s. I saw it on bumper stickers. You know, Satan made me do it. No, Satan doesn't make you do anything. He'll tempt you, but he doesn't make you do it. So when we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we have to answer for our omissions of what we didn't do. We can't blame Satan. And even the lost can't blame Satan. Well, I didn't get saved because of Satan. No, 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 no. You're lost because you rejected me. You rejected my hand. I offered salvation to you. You rejected it. It's your responsibility. So not all evil and sin is from Satan and demons, but some sin is. So the next thing is this. While a demon cannot possess a believer. Now there are some. The last name of the guy, his name is Anderson. I can't remember his first name now. He was very popular in the latter part of the 90s and going into the early 2000s. He wrote some books called The Bondage Breakers. And he believed, and he wrote in those books, he believed that a Christian can be possessed by a demon. Now, let me ask you this. Who comes to live within the heart of the believer? The Holy Spirit does. A demon and the Holy Spirit cannot cohabitate. Now, while a demon cannot possess a believer, a demon can oppress a believer. And I believe that was the thorn in the side of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul said that this is a messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh. Now, once again, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Paul never came out and said what the thorn in the flesh was. But he did say that it is a messenger of Satan. So God was allowing some sort of spiritual oppression to oppress the Apostle Paul, to keep him humble. So the next thing is this. Every believer has been given the power to resist the devil. That power lies within our hearts of the Holy Spirit. But that power also lies in His Word. And we'll talk about that in a few moments as well. But we must expect the gospel to come in power to triumph over the works of the devil. Now, I've only got a couple of minutes here, so let's go into number 5. How Satan attacks the believer and how we can defeat Satan. Okay, you want to know when Satan attacks me the most? 2 days in a week. Wednesday, Sunday. He wears me out. Now, why is that? What do I do on Wednesday night? What do I do on Sunday? 3 times. I teach and preach 3 times. You know when Satan attacks me the most throughout the week? It's not when I'm reading my Bible. I can sit and read my Bible for hours, and my mind is right there. I mean, I am zeroed in. You know when Satan attacks me the most? When I'm praying. That's when he attacks me the most. I get distracted. My mind zooms out. That's why I have to have everything written down. Because if it's not written down, my mind is gone. It is not focusing. My ADD is in high fifth gear driving. Now, Satan attacks us in the 3 major areas of our lives. I'm going to go through these 3 and I'm going to explain each one of them to you very quickly. Number 1 is the world. Now, what do we mean by the world? It is the world system. The system of the world. Secularism. Humanism. That truth is relative. That there is no truth. That what you think is truth is not necessarily true to me. What you believe is right, not right to me. What you believe is moral, is not moral to me. That is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is standing against error and standing for the truth. Spiritual warfare is not casting out demons of people. That's not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is standing against lies and standing for the truth. That is spiritual warfare. The flesh. That's us. The flesh. We're made of flesh. We still have a sinful nature. We still have to battle our mind. We still have to battle our speech. We still have to battle our actions, our attitudes, and our motives. We have to battle those things. That is the flesh. And then, of course, there's the devil. You know, in those 3 areas is where Satan attacked Christ. In all 3 areas, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how do you defeat them? Very quickly. How do you defeat them? Number 1, you have to saturate your mind with Scripture. Saturate it like a sponge. Fill your mind with Scripture. Read the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. Memorize the Scripture. Secondly, pray and depend upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Rest, depend upon the faith in the finished work of Christ, the gospel, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, now there's so much more detail that I can go into, but these are the 3 major areas. Place yourself underneath the authority of a local church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Place yourself underneath the authority of a local church. Now, let's go to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is really putting it in a nutshell. Okay, Okay, verses 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay? So here are the steps that James gives. Number one, submit. You submit to who? God. The Lordship of Christ. You submit, therefore, to God. Number two, you resist. You resist the devil. What will he do? He will flee from you. You say no to the devil, he'll flee. You say, well, I've done that a lot. And sometimes he hadn't fled. Well, then maybe you're not resisting hard enough. Maybe you're not using the Scripture hard enough. You need to memorize, if there's a weakness, whatever that weakness is in your life, you need to memorize that Scripture that is used to attack Satan and defeat that temptation. Okay, let's say you have a problem with pride. Well, John 3:16 isn't going to do it. Or Jesus wept is not going to do it. Or Genesis 1:1 is not going to do it. But you need to memorize some verses about pride. Maybe it's gossip. Memorize verses about gossip. Maybe it's your temper. Memorize verses about your temper. Maybe it's patience. Memorize those verses about that talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Memorize those verses. So submit, resist, and what's going to be the result? The devil will flee from you, and then you draw nigh to God. You draw near to Him. You draw nigh to God, and what's the result? He will draw near to you. Now, once again, with every promise, there is a condition. So for God to draw nigh to you, you have to draw nigh to Him. So you draw near to God. And then you cleanse your hands. That's not talking about just washing your hands in the sink. This is metaphorically saying here, you need to have a pure heart and a pure mind. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Stop living complicitly. Live with a focus, single focus. You do that, you'll have a more victorious life. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the victory that we have in your word, the victory we have in the gospel, and the victory we have with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, I pray now, dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray as we go into this week, help us to be fruit-bearing Christians. Help us to be a witnessing people. Help us to be a people that has a desire, Father, to glorify your name and to worship you in everything that we do. That whether therefore we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, may we do all to the glory of God. And Father, may each and every day, may we also pray, Maranatha, and come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. Have a great week, and we will see you back here on Wednesday night.